Okay. Is that working? Oh, thanks. Thanks a lot, Gary. Good. It's really different than that. I'll say that for sure. It's great to have all you guys with us tonight. And again, as I've said before, sitting around the table with just me and the madam tonight and the doggy, and it seems a little lean, but nevertheless, we realize and understand that you guys are there, and that you've took time out of your busy day to come and do a little study on God's Word. And I'm not sure where Ronnie's been, but I'm kind of sure if you're listening to for a study tonight, you've probably already had one somewhere during the day or during the week since Sunday. And having said that, I truly enjoyed Ronnie's ending study at the conference Sunday, and what he said about rightly dividing, and also him giving us these benchmarks that we've been looking at for the past about a month now, and realize and understand that these things are very important. And it wasn't something that the Apostle Paul just dreamed up when he was telling young Timothy that, you know, he needs to rightly divide the word of truth because the Lord himself did it. And if and when we get to that point, we're going to look at that. But, you know, we said last week that we might be able to get into 1 Timothy 2, and we never made it there because we kind of finished up on 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 last week. But for the study tonight, this is study 4, I wanted to go back and pick up something that you find in 1 Timothy and also in Titus. And it shouldn't be any real surprise if you find something in one that you don't see something about it in the other. Because, you know, with Titus and young Timothy both, Paul looked at them as, you know, his sons, especially his sons in the faith. And whether he ever had a son or not, I don't know, but certainly these two individuals, only his fellow workers, but also his children, especially in the faith. So if you would like to turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, and we're going to wait. 1 Timothy 2. And, you know, we've already been to 2 Timothy 2:15. We finished up 2:15 last week, or I don't know that we ever get finished with it, but we went there. And, but we want to kind of backtrack a little bit. So this is study 4. October the 24th, 2012. And let's pick up there in chapter 2 and verse 1. And read with me. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so Paul is saying here that he has the urge or the necessity to exhort. To exhort is, in the Greek, is anablipo, I think, and it's to look to again, or to look again to, whichever way you want to cut that down to exhort, therefore. And, you know, we talked last week a little bit about therefore, and that we really need to give it some consideration when we look at it, because, well, when it's put in scriptures, we need to know what therefore is there for. And I put it as a railroad crossing crossbar sign to stop, to look in all directions, and especially to your right and to your left. Because generally speaking, Paul is going to give you the other hand of what he has been teaching or what he's been saying. And so you find that a lot in scripture, and it always has been a kind of amazing to me how he puts it forth that way. He says that first of all, or in order of importance. So there's an order of importance by the way Paul speaks. And there's an order of importance by the way that the Apostle Paul does things. And when you get this far into the life of the Apostle Paul, I think the order becomes much more prevalent. It becomes much more important. Because, you know, if you go all the way back to the Acts 9, to the time that he was struck down on the Damascus Road and chosen to do a job, I think it's my thoughts especially that Christ never left Paul. That once the agreement was made between Paul and Christ in the situation that he was, as to what he was to go and do, that Paul stayed with Christ. It was a special bond between the risen Savior and mankind. Because Christ, as man, came to do and did what the Father wanted him to do. And certainly he chose this one individual, Saul of Tarsus, and became that one that did for Christ that he wanted him to do, the things that he would deliver to the people. And certainly I think that he was always with Paul, and Ronnie and I have talked about it, and we have seen the situation where Paul in time said, you know, when I was weak or when I was low, that was when Christ was stronger and when he was higher. And so we realize and we see that he could only say that by having this very, very, very personal relationship with the risen Savior. And that's the reason, one reason why we can say that he was an apostle, because he didn't get to see Christ when Christ was here preaching and teaching. He was in Tarsus. And so, but when he was called and when he was chosen for a job to do, certainly he was given all these answers to all these things. And so the order of importance here in this verse of Scripture is supplications first. And supplications is a petition for necessity or personal need. And we usually use the word prayer for that. And that is the great power that we have been given through the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to go to the Creator of the universe and ask for personal needs. And that's a wonderful thing. And it's that supplication and prayers, you know, they all fit together. And this is thoughts offered to God in personal devotion. And I'm certainly glad that we have that, and that we have that opportunity, and that God hears what we have to say. Because He always, if you're a child of God, if you're a member of the body of Christ, then, you know, this hookup that you and I have is certainly a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this, because He calls it here intercessions. And these intercessions is knowingly having access to God as a son. It's like going to your dad, going to your father, for advice or for hope or for whatever it is that lays on your mind. And that's a wonderful thing. And you know, before I got saved, I pondered in my mind several times about, things that I would have to give up, things that I thought was real important to me, and things that I would have to give up in order to become a saint of God. But I never really considered the things that I would get. Isn't that something? And then He talks here about, in verse 1, about giving of thanks. This thankfulness, and it goes both ways. It's the outpouring of love by the individual for what God has done for him, and the outpouring of God's love for us because of what He did when we weren't. When we weren't worthy of that love. And so you see, it really works both ways. So when you read this, keep these things in mind. I exhort therefore that first of all, or the first thing is supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks to be made for all men. Not just for yourself, but for all people. You know, we sometimes have differences with those that we either meet or have association with, or this, that, or the other. But yet, Christ told us to pray for our enemies. And I don't even want to consider anyone being my enemy. I would really rather consider everyone being a friend, although sometimes they may not act that way, but nevertheless, you know, we can rise above that, and we can go on. And so in verse 2, Paul wants to go on, I think, because look at what he says here. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. So, if you break this down a little bit, he talks about things that probably you and I have never been under, and that was for kings, or high men, if you will. And that's men with authority over others. And if you're a king and you have authority over others, they are called your subjects. You know, they're in subjections to your wishes or your thoughts or your edicts or whatever, you know. So that is a lot of power to wield. But you know, when you think about it for a little bit, the power that God gives to His, in a great amount of ways exceeds that. I don't think we sometimes, to make use of that as we should. And then again, you know, in the days of Paul, kings were quite common, and they have been down through the ages and still are in some places, but I don't think to the extent that they were even back in those days. But for the kings and all that are in authority, and I looked at this for a minute and I said, what? Oh, yeah. You know, a king can give titles to people that are under him in a kingdom. And they always did, because I don't think a king could absolutely rule without his hierarchy or those that directly are under him and subject to him. And those are, the name for that is huperochi. And I may have not pronounced it right, but I'll take the credit for that either way. But, you know, we've all looked at movies and we've seen depictions of kings and those that were under the kings. And the subject would call them Your Excellency. And so everybody that had a title in a kingdom, you know, I think you had to call them Your Excellency. And so I think that pretty much explains the kings and all that are in authority. From the king on down, those that had power over you, you were to give them that, that coinage of the word, Your Excellency. So I beat that quite to death. Because he's trying to make a point here for those that are in authority, whether they be kings or the ones doing the king's bidding. He says that we may lead, and that is in order that he's asking for things here that really doesn't belong in a situation of authority or power. He said that we may lead or live, control ourselves, that ag life. As believers in Christ should be allowed that dignity that you yourselves are looking for and expecting from your subjects. And it doesn't cost them anything to allow that kind of dignity to a man of God. He says, in all godliness and honesty. And if you break the godliness down, it is holiness or you used to be a. And the honesty is what I call gravity or down-to-earthness. You know, if you're talking about honesty or gravity, and we use gravity, the word gravity, kind of lightly. And if we didn't have gravity, we'd be floating about or skidding around without any rhyme or reason. And, you know, and honesty and truthfulness is to be kind of planted by the waters, like the old song says, planted by the rivers of the waters of the river. That we need that down-to-earthness, this gravity, if you will, in our life, that we might lead a peaceable life. That the kings and those that are in authority don't have to worry too much about us. And quite often that's not the case, because quite often, you know, if man's religion gets involved, then it turns into something that kings and others really had to worry about in those senses. But in verse 3 it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, or Jesus Christ." You know, in the sight of God. And if we may not be able to see Him, we may be able to know He's there, feel Him. But we are always before the eyes of Christ. As members of the body of Christ, we are before His eyes, the one that looks out after us, as He did Paul through the Holy Spirit, so does He us. There's no way and no place that you can go to get out of the sight of God. There is no hiding. It is all openness with God. Okay, turn with me the page if you're in a companion Bible. And we go to verse 4. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?" That's this Jesus Christ that we've been talking about. This is the desire and the will of Jesus Christ, is to have all men be saved. Why? Because He paid the sin debt for all men. It cost Him His blood in that redemption plan that He had with the Father. It cost Him His blood. Why would He not want all men to be saved? Certainly, that is a wish and a will that He has. That He has given us. He has given us the right to choose. And by giving man the right to choose, certainly we have choices that can be good or bad. So He wishes that we all come to the knowledge, the epigenosis of the truth, the true knowledge. That's true knowledge. And that's the only way you can come to the truth, is by true knowledge. There is no other way. And we find this knowledge in the Word of God, rightly divided, I might say. Because when you look at verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man." And man is the man, Christ Jesus. So, we know that there is one God, but that one God is manifest in three persons. He is manifest in the Father. He is manifested in the Son and also in the Holy Spirit. And He says and talks about the one mediator. And that's 33:16 in the Strong's. And that's messy tastes. And it means, or what I got out of it, was a go-between or a reconciler. And so, we certainly have had the need of reconciliation to be brought back in to the presence of God. And so, this is what the mediator came to do. He was a go-between or a reconciler to bring us back to the place that Adam lost. That between there is of God and men, or creator in creation. And so we needed that mediator. And that mediator was the kinsman redeemer. He was Adam's true replacement. There are many that come and said, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, but we know that he was the man. And we cannot get around that. The man. Adam was made the man, but the man was made out of dust. But this the man was the man of God. He was from God to do the will of the Father. And so that's the difference in that situation. You know, when we get to talking about benchmarks, and we see that, and a lot of times I think people wonder why God made Adam from the dust of the earth. Of all the things he could have made him from. But this was the dust of judgment. The earth had been in the water. It had been in the deep. It had been in the deep, and it had gone from something that was pure to something that was grainy to dust. And God chose to do that for a reason. And that reason was a benchmark that runs from Adam to Christ. And there's a great difference between the two. Great difference. And it says in verse 6, and we've come all this way to get to this point here, and I want to read verse 6. And then I want to turn to Titus 1 for just a minute and read that, and then we'll discuss this a little bit. He says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oh, I come up with a word, to be testified in due time. Gee, what does that mean? Kind of like Mikey with his studies sometimes when he asks the question. What does due time mean? Well, turn over with me. Keep your finger there, if you will, and turn over with me to Titus, to the book of Titus, and I want to read Titus 1, 2, and 3. And then we'll go back and we'll talk about due time. Titus 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Because here is another situation to his other son of the faith. And he talks here about due time, so due season, due time. So let's just read it. Titus 1, 2, and 3. It says, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Another, that's the benchmark that Ronnie brought out the other day. It was promised before the world began. It was kept secret, folks. But nevertheless, it had been promised between God and God. Look at verse 3. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God our Savior. So here again in verse 3, we have this word, in due times, manifested. hath manifested His Word. His Word hath been manifested. Do we remember anything about John at all? In the book of John, and what's in the first part of the book of John? He says He manifested His Word. What was His Word? It was that man that we just talked about. Over in 1 Timothy 2, the one that wasn't made out of the dust of the earth. The one that was from heaven. You know, man put Him in the earth when He gave that life. He put Him back in the earth, and the earth couldn't hold Him. Why? Well, I'm a pretty simple guy. But in my view, He wasn't from the earth. He wasn't of the earth. So He was in the wrong place. And that's my little sermon, but let's turn back to 1 Timothy 6 again. Let's read it again. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. To be testified in due time or due season. I keep saying season. So there is a testimony to be had here. And this testimony comes in its own season. And we see and we understand that every dispensational change or every vital link to the dispensational development is the subject of positive witness in the New Testament. The word here translated to be testified is in this verse, materion, the noun. Now the word witness is martyr. And the verb to witness is martyrio. Martyrio. Now other variations are made up by combining the root with different prepositions. You know, if you go to appendage 104, it explains all that. Pro, of course, means before, kata, meaning down or against. Epi, it means upon, and sun means with, and so on and so on and so on. If you go to appendage 104, it is worth the price of a companion Bible just to have appendage 104. And when we look at the word testimony, or a witness, if you will, the English word witness comes from witan, W-I-T-A-N, to know. The synonym testimony comes from Latin, meaning testes, and it is a witness, or one that has seen. So when we go to look at this testimony in its own season, or we look at this witness that's coming forth, or should come forth with a dispensational change, when we go back and we look at Christ, and there's not a greater change that's ever happened in the world than when Christ came. Certainly there was a dispensational change ultimately. And when it came into effect, those that were asked to repent were asked to believe. and also the change from the law unto grace was withstood with great force. And I'd like to say it's still going on. Because people don't understand what God's grace truly is, I think, a lot of times. But when we look at Scripture, as witness after witness arose, we see the evidence accumulating to find that God's plan and purpose being put in place is just like a workman building a brick house. And I think we talked about this a little bit last week in our after the study was over. You know, a brick mason or a person laying brick, when they put each piece in place, it represents something where there was a void. You know, if you go to brick veneer a house, if you leave one out, someone will look around and say, man, why'd you leave that thing out? Looks bad. So they all need to be in place. And a good mason can make it look like every joint is exactly the same. Although we know that it's not, but, real close inspection will show that, but in general inspection shows that each piece is in its proper place, showing up every other one, because generally when you put out a brick, you break the joint of the two below it with another brick, which gives it its strength and purpose. And that's the way it is with new truths. When someone comes along and understands God's Word a little better than others have in the past, this new truth gaps over that was not fully understood and was weak. And so I think that analogy, if you can think that in your mind, if you are familiar with bricks and bricklaying, that you see that those that are put in place, all of it's put on upon a foundation. Otherwise, it's not going to stand. But if you start off with the foundation and you do this, simple situation, then this wall becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And so it is when Christ came. And, you know, we have in the Old Testament scripture, we have a lot of references to the one that was to come. The one that was to come. And the one that did come was quite unlike the one that was expected. And so I guess you could call him maybe a little different brick. But when you go back and you look at the witness there, when he came and he spent those 3 years on the earth, he had all this opposition running against him. And of course, these people lived under the law. And, his voice was, the law says this or the law says this, but I say unto you. You know, Ronnie had his study on the law and we ran into that. But let's look for a little bit now at these, witnesses, because when Christ was put on the cross and he hung between heaven and earth and gave up that life and he was put in the ground, he stayed there 3 days and 3 nights and come forth, and for 40 days he taught those that he chose to show himself to. And those people became apostles because they were the ones that had the witness. They were the ones that saw him. They were the ones that were going to carry the truth, the word of God, to the world. The Jews had not done it. They were instructed to do so, but they didn't quite fill the bill. And so God's plan and purpose is always pretty sure and pretty down to the point. And so we got to go back to God's plan to see this. So turn with me to the Gospel of John. And we're going to read about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the first witness to see Christ as who he was. As far as building off of this foundation goes. So turn with me to the Gospel according to John, and we'll talk about John the Baptist in this for a little bit, and then we'll go to John the Apostle. Okay. John the Baptist. Look at John 1, 6, 7, and 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for what? A witness. To bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Not that they might repent, but they might believe. You see, here is the beginning again. Here's the benchmark. Here's the beginning of the difference again. Verse 8. Now he, John, was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So here we get the first part as a witness. Now, he was sent as a forerunner, because in prophecy, you can go back, and this is what Paul did after Acts 28. He preached to the Jews Jesus Christ out of the prophets all day in his own hired house. But let's go back to Isaiah 40. Keep your finger in John, because we're going to go back there. But let's go to Isaiah 40 and look at what it says in Isaiah 40 for just a minute. Isaiah 40, let's look at 3, 4, and 5. And it talks about the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Isaiah 40, it's on page 980 if you've got a companion Bible. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough place plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So John fulfilled part of this prophecy right here. John the Baptist, in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter. I want you to go back to verse 15 of John 1. The Gospel of John 15:1-15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Look at verse 32. And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Here is a great witness. Here is one that God had prepared, and he came and did the work. Verse 34. And he says this, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Did any of these others come and say that I'm the Messiah? Did they have anything like this that came before them as a witness? No, they didn't. And they were many that come and said, "I am the Messiah." And so not only John the Baptist, but let's look at John. As John the Apostle, John the Writer, in John 5. Turn with me to John 5. Just a few pages over. John 5:33. To be exact. John 5:33. He said in 32, "There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true." We sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So we see that John's witness here is an important witness. Okay. Let's go back to John 4:34. Back up just a little bit. John 4:34. John 4:34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." This was what he came to do. "Say not ye," the 35, "they are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white already to harvest." So Christ is making the point here that the fields there were ready for the harvest. They were those there to be harvested. Go with me to John 17 while you're in John. Go with me to John 17. And we're going to look at 4, 5, and 6. And this was the witness of Christ himself. He didn't deny that he was that he was not the Son of God. He made it manifest. He has shown it. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do. And thou, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was. Goes back to that benchmark from before the foundation of the world. This is just said in another way. I have manifest thy name unto men, which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thine thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Go with me to John 19. And I know you guys are used to this. You've just been in a conference, so don't fuss about having to turn the pages, because I know you did. I did. John 19:32. If I can get the page right. Thou camest the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record and became a witness. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And so, he became his own witness even in death. He was his own best witness. So you see, Christ himself was numbered with those who saw and heard and gave record to it. Those who witnessed his teachings after his resurrection until his return into the heavens, you know, he said he'd been seen of up to 500 at one time, and I don't know where that was. But I'd like for you to turn with me from John over to the book of Acts. And we'll kind of hurry along here because I wanted to get these witnesses down to where you can see the building of this thing going on. Acts 1:8, if you will. Acts 1:8. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. So the witness here was a needful thing, and it was a witness that was to be carrying on and on and on. Otherwise, you know, we wouldn't have God's word the way it is. Verse 22. Turn the page, if you will, if you got a companion Bible. Look at verse 22. It said, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. That's where they appointed the two. And we realize that, you know, there was more than just the 12. There was at least 14, because here was two that fit the description. Turn with me to Acts 5. And I'm doing this in quite a hurry, because I want to get it in. Acts 5, let's go to Acts 5:29. And we're going to read Acts 5:29 through 32. Acts 5:29-32. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." You see, there was a prerequisite there to those that obey him got the Holy Spirit. So there again is the witnesses. Acts 10. I know Ronnie went over all this, and I want to look at 39 through 41. Acts 10, 39 through 41. He says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses, chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." So you see, again, here it goes. On and on. The brick after brick after brick is being put into the building, if you will. So Saul of Tarsus, called out in Acts 9, showed what was commanded of him, and he agreed before the risen Savior to do the work that Christ had chosen for him to do. Paul's work was twofold. The first part of his testimony ended at Ephesus in Acts 20:23. Testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go to 20 right quick. Let's go to Acts 20. And Ronnie went over this not just long ago. And let's go to 23. Or 22. He says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abideth me." Look, 24 and 25. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." So there's another benchmark here we're going through. And the benchmark of this was going to change here because it was going to change around. Let's look at chapter 22. We're going to get in front of Ronnie just a little bit. Let's look at 22:11 through 15, and I won't get on it too much. And he says this in 22:11, And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of thy fathers hath chosen thee, that thou should know his will, and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness to who? Unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So he says that that's what he was told when he was there in the presence of Ananias, when he was struck down. Chapter 26, right quick. And this is important, verse 16. 26:16. Well, let's go back to 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So when the creator of the universe tells you to rise and stand on your feet, you better get off of your butt and stand up. And he says, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. The things which I will appear unto thee. The things which you don't know anything about yet, Paul, or the world, as a matter of fact. Why are we to write the divide? We've got to set these benchmarks in our mind. We've got to put them forth in our mind, and we've got to use them. And we don't need to be jumbling one upon the other, and especially when it comes to inheritances, because inheritance is the greatest thing that's happened to mankind in the form of claim jumping, because we want to jump, and we want to use at times others' inheritance when it looks better than ours. But you know, in God's plan and purpose, in the way that he had it laid out, the best was saved the last. Absolutely, the best was saved the last. I wanted to get more than this in, but folks, When you're trying to lay something out and you're trying to work it down to a time period, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. So I'm sorry I went over, even to this point. But, we'll pick it up and we'll go on with there, because we're not done with the subject yet. But it's not going to go to no 100, studies, I'll tell you that. But it's one of the greatest things that we need to realize, and we need to understand that we are witnesses. And this witness situation is still going on. We need to keep throwing them bricks on the wall, because sooner or later it'll become pleroma. Thank God for that. And then we can realize and understand truly what we've been talking about. Thank you so much. For being with me, and we love every one of you, and I'll just turn it back over to Ronnie if I can get this thing unlocked, because a lot of times I haven't had too much luck with that, but I think Ronnie's got it pretty straightened out now to where